Turn to Judges chapter 13. That handout's just to kind of help you out a little bit. We're not going to follow that closely, but just so you see the direction that we're going. Chapter 13 through 16 is dealing with our last judge, and his name is Samson. So we have more chapters in more chapters in the book of Judges dedicated to Samson than any other of the judges. Pretty significant teachings and learning as we look at the life of Samson. We're calling his life, we're looking at it as what an illustration would look like of a double-minded man. And if you notice on your outline there, James chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so that's what we're going to consider here. And it's interesting because this kind of goes along with what we talked about on Sunday and have been talking about the last couple weeks on Sundays about compromise. Samson is a guy, as we look at his life, he's a guy, and this is where a lot of us get into trouble with this whole idea of being double-minded or compromising. Compromise or being double-minded, it allows us to hold on to some spirituality. It doesn't have to be a flat-out denial. It doesn't have to be a flat-out rejection. This is the tricky part. It's because compromise or double-mindedness allows us to hold on to parts of religion. It allows us to hold on to some sort of spirituality. But it's the failure or the dangerous thing about that is it involves more of a compromise situation where you're adding in or mixing in. We talked about on Sunday how God hates mixture and how we talked about especially when it comes to relationship. And so that's what we see worked out or illustrated in the life of Samson. We see that double-mindedness, that failure to come to a place or a point in a life where you're making a decision. And we talked about last week how Paul said he came to a place where it's for me to live is Christ. And if we're not there yet, if we haven't come to that place, we will end up being people who will just kind of go along with our feelings, will succumb to the flesh, to peer pressure, to the things of this world. Because the thing is, our flesh, if you haven't noticed yet, our flesh is sort of attracted to the world. Have you noticed that? The worldly things, indulgence. Our flesh is like that. It's like a magnet. The flesh and the world, it's like a magnet. The only thing that breaks that union is the Spirit. The Spirit, as it comes into a person, it demagnetizes the flesh and the spirit and the flesh and the world. It's the only thing that can get rid of that attraction, get rid of that pulling, that force. And that's why we're taught in the Bible not to walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And as we're walking in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the deeds of the flesh. It can't be a mixture. It can't be kind of walking in the Spirit and kind of walking in the flesh. There has to be a place where we decide. Now, in the case of Samson here, now we're looking at sort of a subpoint. You'll notice that on your outline there. The subpoint was that he was struggling between God's will and man's desire. That's where it really boils down to. That's where our fight is going to result here. That's where our winning or losing is going to occur. It's in that place of our surrender either to God's will or our own desires. And that's what we read about in Romans chapter 12, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what that means is that there are pressures being exerted on us at any given moment. Pressure from the outside to conform us into the mold of the world. And there's a pressure as believers from the inside from the Holy Spirit that we'd be transformed. And our yielding or giving in to any one of those at any given moment will determine how we're living at that time. Now, that's why we're looking at through Samson now, as we develop this idea a little bit further. Samson, as you notice on the outline there, it says that good starts don't guarantee future success. That's what we're looking at with Samson. He had the spiritual golden spoon placed in his mouth, or silver spoon. He grew up with a spiritual heritage and pedigree that would be hard to compare to very many other people. He, from his inception, he was conceived to be a man after God's own heart. He was filled with all the things that he needed to carry out the plan that God had for him in his life. And see, because of that, there was a responsibility that he would then have. The Bible says, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. What that means is now, the important thing for us here, this is where we're really, really boiling it down to our study here, at least for tonight. The real important thing is not what we've done, not where we've been, but what are we currently doing with what God has given us. See, because Samson had so much going for him spiritually, did not guarantee then that he didn't have any responsibility with the things that he was given. And that's the whole thing. If you read, for extra credit, Matthew 25, about verse 18 or so, right in there, it's the parable of the talents. And there was given to one guy 5 talents, given to another guy 2 talents, given to another guy 1 talent. What was important in that parable was not how many things they were given. What was important is what they did with what they were given. And that would determine then how God would view them. It was their faithfulness. They didn't have to do any spectacular things. They didn't have to be anything that they weren't called to be. It was simply what they were doing with what God had given them. And the one guy that was given the 1 talent, instead of using that, he buried it. And then God had a pretty harsh evaluation of the situation there. So that brings us up to the practicality of what we're looking at here in this first chapter, chapter 13, first chapter of Samson. We're looking at really what's important for us here tonight is what we're doing now with the things that God has given us, our faithfulness to Him. And that's what really is important. Samson had a really good start and a really poor finish. And we're called to be finishers. We're called to people who run the race. And what's really important, and we left off last week, is that you and I, in the very first step, is that you and I, we have a target. We have a place that we're going. And we talked about last week how for Paul, and we can all say this, we should all come to a place where we're deciding this, for me to live is Christ. And then as we set that as our target, as our aim, as the direction of our life, then now we live our life according to that. Now, and then that, for each one of us, it's going to work itself out in a lot of different ways. But that's what's really important. So let's look at the life of Samson. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, but we've already talked about that up to about verse 5. So let's just review that a little bit. It says, "And again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines." He did that for 40 years. "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren, and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and you shall bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That's where we left off last week. And so in verse 6 it says, so the woman came, and she told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. So now as we bring the story up to date, now we find this woman who was barren, who wasn't able to bear children, having an appearance of God to her. And we get a little information about this appearance. It tells us a little bit about God, that it was an appearance that of something like an angel. And it was an appearance that was awesome. We overuse that word, don't we? I'm guilty of that. But what she was describing to her husband of what she saw would be something that was almost incomparable to anything else. That's why it's so important for us to be spiritual and be in the Spirit. And that's why it's so hard oftentimes to describe the things of God, because when we describe something, we're always comparing it to something we know. And God is incomparable. The minute we begin to compare God to something, we're automatically making him less than what he is. And that's why Jesus had to come like we were, like we are as a man. God came as a man so we can understand him. But God is so large and big, those are not even good words to explain him, that man really doesn't, without Jesus, have a good way of understanding God. That's why Jesus came, so to give us an understanding of what God was like. That's why I really encourage you to continually be in the Gospels and studying the Gospels, studying the life of Christ, the walk of Christ, because that's how we know God. But the challenge is for us is to capture the loftiness, the bigness, the awesomeness of God. And I believe that can only come, again, by a personal devotional life, by spending time with God in a quiet place, at a quiet time, with a quiet heart, where we're interacting with God. That's the greatest honor, the greatest privilege, the greatest activity that a human being can engage in. And I believe that's what we need so desperately as believers, is to have the right view of God. That we would, like this woman, capture the awesomeness of God and have with us continually the countenance of God, being aware of the presence of God, understanding more and more the depth and the height and the breadth and the bigness of God. And I think too often we focus on the byproducts of the bigness of God, the symptoms, the results, the fruit, instead of focusing on God himself and how wonderful he is. And you know that all the other things result from that. But so often we're so enamored by the fruit that we miss the fruit giver, that we miss the result, or we miss the cause behind that. And I want to encourage you this evening is to pray and make it an effort to seek God, him. I believe that was a failure of Samson. We pick up some of the failure of Samson here, that he didn't have a fear of the Lord. I believe that's why so often we sin so easily, because we don't have a fear of the Lord anymore. And I believe that's why we can often get bored in our walk with God is because we miss what this woman was experiencing, that I believe comes first from a devotional life with God and interacting, a fellowshipping and encountering of God in our life. But that also results then from fruitful labor where we serve God because of our vision of God and the bigness of God. Then we begin to serve God. And as we allow God to work in and through our life correctly, then we're experiencing God. And that's really what service is. That's what it is to serve the Lord, is we're experiencing what it's like for God to work through human flesh. And that's what serving the Lord is. And that's why I think it's such an amazing thing, no matter what you're doing for the Lord, that you're serving the Lord from a position of being captured and in awe of the Lord. And as you're serving the Lord in that way, now God Himself is working through you to touch people. And now you're experiencing God in a very real, practical way. And if you serve in the right way, you know what that's like. If you've had the opportunity to share your faith or share a scripture with somebody or to answer the call to pray for somebody or to witness to somebody or whatever that may be, you know what it's like that to feel God working through you. It's amazing. And so we need to recapture that. And I really believe that we shouldn't settle for any religion that's lower than what we see here with this woman. Let me read that again. So the woman, she came and she told her husband. So she was pretty excited about what she saw. Obviously, and I think this is an important note, that God came to a woman that was barren. And we see that often in Scripture. Maybe not often, but on occasion. And I believe that goes to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it say after that? What was that? Right. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Can somebody look that up really quick? Just to make sure. But let's stay focused. Nancy's looking it up here. Okay. Do you see that? I just wanted to make sure. I wasn't doubting you. I just want to make sure we got that right. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you see that working out in our scripture here? No doubt, it's just so interesting, the type of people that God often appears to and reveals Himself to. We see that in the New Testament with the mother of Jesus. She wasn't a queen. She wasn't somebody who was well-known and popular and rich and all that. But I just find that so interesting. But there's something, a quality and a characteristic that's important. A broken and contrite spirit, the Bible talks about. Somebody who's broken, somebody who's poor in spirit, somebody who gets to the end of themselves. It's amazing how more real and more obvious God is to a person like that. But so this woman was a person like that. No doubt, a lot of suffering. You know, we just read about this woman, just as she's a certain woman. We didn't even read her name. But we can capture from that, the fact that she was barren tells us a lot. In that culture, if you were not able to bear children, it was looked down upon. She was not somebody who was looked at in a positive light, and no doubt was so discouraged and disappointed that she was not able to procreate and give her husband children. We miss all that when you just read through that. But there was a poor in spirit condition that is necessary to see the Lord. And so as God appeared to her, the privilege and the blessing, the honor that she would feel, that she didn't seem to quite get exactly who this person was at this point, but she knew it was something special. And so, and this is how it is when we have a personal devotional life, and you and I have set before us and made that decision that, you know what, for me to live is Christ. That's what I've decided. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. Doesn't mean I'm going to always have just a straight, direct line to heaven. But what it means is that the desire of my heart and the thrust of my life is going to be in the direction of Christ. And as we do that and we live our life and we begin to make decisions that we're sacrificing things of the flesh for the things of the Spirit, and we're growing and developing, and then our life begins to be take on this spiritual quality because we're in the presence of the Lord and we're having a devotional life. We're encountering God. And now, because of our encounter with God, God is working in our life to where we have a desire to do something about this encounter, where we want to serve Him. And then as we serve Him, we're experiencing God in a very practical way, where God is not only in our devotional life revealing Himself to us, but then in our service physically, we're experiencing God working through us. Now we're excited. There's a passion. Something's going on. It's not just religion. It's not where we can take it or leave it. It makes no sense to add anything else into that, because everything compared to that fails in comparison to that very, very exact same thing. And so this woman has all these feelings, all these emotions, this excitement, this passion. And of course, she wants to tell the person that's closest to her. And so she says in verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I didn't ask him where he is from, and he did not tell me his name." Now, I don't want to speculate too much on that, but I just wonder, as she was caught up in this encounter, that he was so awesome that she didn't even care. And you know how sometimes you and I can doubt God, we can have all these questions about God, and I really believe a lot of times the answer is just knowing God personally answers all the questions, till we get to the point where we just want to be with Him. And then all these doubts, all these struggles we have, a lot of those things are answered in our personal devotional life, to where we come to God and we see, "God, I just want to see Your beauty. I just want to interact. I want to encounter. I want to be one with You as You are with the Father, and the Father and You are one, and I'm one with You. And I just want to be in that moment." I just think that's so interesting how she was in that moment, and it was so amazing that she didn't sit and start to, "Well, I wonder who You are and where You're from and why are You doing this?" And she didn't have those questions. And I really believe a lot of times when we're in the presence of the Lord, it answers all the questions. All the questions are gone. And so in verse 7, it says, And he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." So that was what she was asked to do because of this responsibility. Now notice something here, the importance of modeling. And I'm not talking about striking a pose. I'm talking about modeling the Christian walk, so people can see it, to be an example. And I really believe that's probably the number one most important thing in our life, as it is reflected to other people. It's modeling the life of Christ in our life, so people can see what the love of Christ looks like. They can see what joy looks like. They can see what peace looks like. They can see what faith looks like. They can see what hope looks like. It's not so great just to talk about that, but we have to model that. We have to be that. And the only way we can be that is to allow God to live His life through us in surrender. But don't you think that's interesting that the mom had a responsibility? It wasn't just as if the son didn't need somebody to model that sort of behavior, but she had a very large responsibility here. So in verse 8, Manoah prayed. I think that it really shows the type of people that God gave the son to. We see Manoah now responding. Manoah prayed to the Lord. He said, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom You sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. I wonder if we have that same concern, that we would seek God like that. God, I think it's so neat that Manoah, he seems to me like he wanted to experience what she was experiencing or had experienced. No doubt he probably wanted some confirmation. But I really believe here we see this guy like, I want some of that. And I think that's what a life lived out in a relational way with God. It invites that same sort of desire in other people. It creates a saltiness, a thirstiness. It creates a hunger for other people. It creates a thirst. And that's exactly what we're to be. So we see him now wanting to experience that. And it's just something we need to really watch out for, is that casualness or that complacency that you and I can fall into in our seeking of the Lord. Because we're to seek God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. So that is to be the direction of our life, the passion of our life, the all-consuming desire of our life. And as we tackle or approach and have set before us what is really the desire of our heart, then our life will follow that. Isn't it true that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also, right? So again, we have to ask ourselves how much we treasure our relationship with God. Because what's going to happen is if that's our treasure, then our heart is going to follow that. He goes on. Verse 9, it says, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. Don't you love that? So Manoah's like, God, I want to see your face. He's praying, God, I want to have you visit me. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. That's what's so great about it. Revelation chapter 3 says that God stands at the door and knocks. And whosoever would open that door. And he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church there. He's not talking to non-Christians. A lot of times we use that verse like that. But he's talking to the church. He's knocking. God's real serious, real desiring our relationship. The connection. He's really wanting that. So whosoever would just open that door. So that means that God is continually desiring fellowship with us. And what it says is that it's up to us then to respond to that. And as we respond to that, what he says is that he'll come in and do what? Sup with us, dine with us. Know what that means? Speaks of fellowship, doesn't it? God is speaking about his desire for fellowship. But do you see what's happening here? Do you see how a double-minded person or a person that's compromised is not a person that's really continually in fellowship with God? That's not a big priority for them. It's something that is somewhere down on the list. I mean, how many people do you know that are Christians that to them, what is really important is their personal devotion and fellowship life with God? Not a lot, is there? And we don't want to be judgmental or point fingers, but just seriously, in all the Christian people that you know, I mean, how many people do you know that really understand and know the importance to the point where they are actively engaging God on a daily basis? That's a rare thing. You know, when there's that scripture, I think it's in Luke, it says, when God comes back, will he find faith? And he searches to and fro to see where he'll find faith. But you can see how rare that is becoming. That's like a rare thing, like you're an extra credit person if you actually read your Bible on a daily basis. But that's just a normal thing. If God is in your heart, the reason that wouldn't be normal is if the cares and concerns of the world have choked out God in your life. Or if you've allowed the door open with compromise and double-mindedness to where your relationship with God, imagine that, just the amazing privilege that is, and not caring about that. Something's really crazy, isn't it, to think about that? So, in verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So kind of interesting, huh? So the angel of the Lord is visiting the woman again. Manoah was praying. See that? Maybe he was just kind of occupied at the moment. But she was just kind of in the field. Speaks to me about waiting on the Lord. Speaks about how much stimulus you and I have, and how that often drowns out the voice of the Lord. And that, I believe that's what fasting has a lot to do with, is when you deny some of your senses, you have the ability to be more receptive. But if you, on a regular basis, would take time to sit out somewhere when the weather's good and the mosquitoes aren't bad, or to take a walk sometime with your Bible and read a verse and pray and read a verse and pray, getting away from the TV. You know it'd be how amazing it would be to shut off the TV or all electronics just for a week. Do you know how much more receptive you and I would be to God? But I really believe the more stimulus we have to our eyes and our ears and our smell and all those different senses we have, that those are things, because we're so overloaded in our flesh with stimuli, that we have a harder time hearing from the Lord. And I know for me, it's just amazing when I shut everything down and just sit and pray and have my Bible. A lot of times I sit right where Vince is, right there. When the kids go to bed, just open up the Bible and I'll just read a verse and pray. And then all of a sudden, God starts speaking and it floods me with things that I can't even get a handle on. But it usually doesn't happen when I'm trying to read my Bible with all these other things going on in life. But you know, that's the thing is, 2 Chronicles, we read that in Sunday morning church not too long ago. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn, then I will heal their land. And I just think, would we just do that? We want so many other things, and we want to read all these books to change our life. And we think if we buy more worship CDs, then we'll be more in the Spirit. I'm not saying all that's bad, but I'm saying, would we just do that? Would we just humble ourselves, seek God's face, pray, turn from our sin? But we don't want to do that, just in general, Christianity. We don't want to do that. But you know what? It's okay, we want to mix in all these other things, though, to make us feel more spiritual. So that this is a critical issue, and I don't think it's talked about very often. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you guys are looking for it. But see, God promises that. That's something you and I can take to the bank. If you read that, God says, I will heal your land. But I think he's also talking about us. He's talking about he'll heal us. And so often we go through life just so mixed up and confused, and And then we're looking for all these books to solve our problems, or we're looking for a magic bullet or a magic pill. Well, there it is. There's the magic bullet. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's it. But you know, sometimes we don't want that. Well, I don't want to do all that. I just, you know, can you say something that's going to just change my life forever? But see, what it comes down to, and what we're looking at in the life of Samson, is a willingness to do what God asks us to do. God promises any one of us here can take that scripture and he said, I will heal you. I will heal your land. And I believe that's because he heals the person first, and then as he heals the person, he heals those around the person. But do you see how important that is? But it all comes down to this, our neglect of spiritual things and neglect of these simple scriptures. And sometimes it's just so difficult to find the simplicity that's in God. And what it comes down to is if we fall on the other side of that, where 2 Chronicles 7:14, or when those scriptures, we just won't do that. What we come to find out is that we're going to end up just like Samson. Because even though we've been privileged probably above Samson with our scripture, with fellowship, with a country where we can meet like this together, with living after Christ was crucified and knowing all that happened and all of those opportunities and privileges, we have to ask ourselves, then maybe we're looking for something somewhere else when it should be just right in front of us. This woman got that, didn't she? And what's interesting is she, knowledge-wise, she wasn't there yet. She wasn't quite sure who she was talking to. Knowledge-wise, she's just basically, this man came to me. But there was something about this encounter that changed her. And I just want to encourage you, it's probably all we're going to do tonight, I want to encourage you to really think about that. To think about if God was your husband or wife, and how is that relationship? How are you tending to that relationship? How are you sacrificing for that relationship? How are you communicating in that relationship? How do you protect that relationship? These are all the things that we learn through the life of Samson that he failed to do. But see, it's real easy to read about this and not quite get the application to our own life. But see, what it comes down to then is a double-mindedness is when you and I are not at the place where we'd be willing to say, I'd be willing to shut off the TV. And I'm not legalistically saying that. I'm just saying, like the guy in Jesus talked to, said, I've done everything you asked me. Well, go sell all your stuff and then come follow me. Man, you didn't have to go there. You didn't have to. Oh. But see, that's the thing. It's like we all have something like that. And maybe that's becoming something in our life that's really being a problem. But see, in Christianity, a lot of times we can not have the big, obvious things, but we don't realize that there's so many other little things. And see, it's not just, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop doing that. What it is living our life in a way to develop our relationship with God. So it's not just removing things, it's actively engaging God to where those other things sort of just kind of fall off our life. Seek ye first the kingdom. That kind of thing. It's a priority thing. But we really need to ask ourselves then. We need to ask God to show us maybe where in our life we have failed to allow Him to be the Lord of our life. And those areas are the little foxes that spoil the vine. Little things that come and they take the fruit out of our life. Little things that cause the the heartache and the difficulty. It's the areas that we fail to submit to God. And so tonight I think that's a great place to end. End of verse 9. Boy, we're not going too fast. But I think this is powerful. This is life changing. And you know, really, really, it's not just more information. And that's my concern about just coming to Bible study, which I obviously encourage you to do, and Sunday to church and fellowshipping. But at some point, you hope that each time you come, you're encountering God. That's really the point of what we're doing here. It's not just to learn information, but to come in and through God's Word, surrendering to the Spirit, and each time praying and surrendering to God and asking God to continue to speak to you and to show you what He wants to get out of this. Because I really believe, and I would never ever even do what I'm doing if I didn't think that God wanted to speak to you every single time we meet. And I really believe that. Whenever I come up here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or wherever it may be, I'm thinking God wants to tell those people something. And the Bible says without revelation, what happens? People perish. You know what that means? Some people's Bible means without vision, people perish. Well, what that means is without people hearing from God, people wither up like a raisin. And so we need to be thinking that we need to be good hearers of the Word. And we need to receive and think about every time that we're coming or engaged in youth group or marriage ministry, whatever it is, that we're there to hear from God. That's the magic. That's where God is saying, I have something I want you to know. And that to me is why this is so amazing. It's just not something we have to do on Wednesday night. This is why, to me, this is the most amazing interaction, encounter that there could possibly be. Because God is sitting here saying, I want to speak to you. I want to tell you something. I want to open up my heart and let it pour out into your heart. And for that, we should be thankful that God cares enough to say, hey, I want to talk to you. I want to develop that relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for these people whom you love so much, Lord. I pray for each one here tonight that your grace would be sufficient for them. I pray that they would know beyond knowledge the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of your love for them, Lord. And I pray, like in our story tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be like this woman, that we would be in all of you. I pray that we would be like this woman, where your presence would be that which we would live for, we would embrace, we'd be excited about. Your presence would be the motivation which would cause us to tell other people about your presence. And I pray, God, that tonight you would do a deep work in all of our hearts, Lord, that we would not be the same as we leave tonight or as I stay here. I pray that we would have all encountered you tonight, Lord. And I deeply, deeply desire, Lord God, I want to pray that our church and our congregation and those who may come into these studies, this would never be a burden. This would never be a chore or a struggle, but this would be something to where we are excited to see you, to hear from you, to be with you, to worship you, to fellowship with others who want to do the same. And Lord, I really, as I see in the book of Acts, I see that was the engine behind the first church, Lord. That they would meet daily, steadfastly, because your presence was so awesome. Father, enrich us, indwell us, fill us. May we enthrone you in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would be the Lord of our lives. And Lord, I just want to pray one more thing as we leave. I pray for healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever else, Lee, there may be, Lord. I pray that you would heal us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just wanted to remind you that this Sunday we're having recording artist Esther Lynn come out to church. Fantastic, man. And I want to encourage you in two things. If you would like to come help them set up, that would be fantastic. Two, please invite people. This is a good reason that you can have to invite people to come out to church that may not normally come out to church. And then the second thing, I wanted to remind you men of the men's retreat that's coming up in Denton.